king Abdullah was living in Saudi Arabia, for example, then you have to follow him. Because if it's Ulil Amr minkum, you have to obey him and you have to abandon the previous one. Why do you insist on the past? And the second answer, of course, is from both schools of thought, it's clear that post-Prophet's departure is the issue of contention. If our brothers of Ahl did not make an issue and said it's not important, then we wouldn't have an argument. Then we would say, okay, well, these guys are harping on something that's not important to us. But the interesting thing is our differences lie in the fact that the succession to the Holy Prophet is where the distinction comes. Therefore, it begs the question that if the Prophet left this world without appointing someone, as my respected Shaykh mentioned, then he denigrates the Holy Prophet. Because if the entire Ummah for 14 centuries is fighting about who succeeded and the Holy Prophet didn't play a role in it, then he denigrates his position because he did not fulfill his obligations as a prophet because he brought about a great difference. And therefore, it's not possible. It's impossible. And therefore, I think the best answer we can give is whatever is under discussion, whether it's imams or when we talk about mut'ah or salah or whatever. Like if a Christian asks me, why do you pray? I said, my Lord has commanded. I say to the sisters, when someone says, why do you wear this hijab? Don't go into the pragmatics of it. Tell them, my God has commanded it upon me. After that, you want to talk about it? What are the scientific benefits? What are the social benefits? What are the psychological benefits? We can talk about it. But let's set the standard straight. It is God who has commanded it. Thereafter, we can talk all we want, and we can come to conclusions the way we want it, but it does not leave us from the spot that it is nonetheless an injunction of God.
Observations. I just have two questions. I agree with you that there are elements out there who want to utilize our ignorance about each other to their benefit. But if we knew each other and we loved each other and respected each other and knew that we both say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, would we kill each other? Their plans would not succeed. Their plans only succeed because we're ignorant about each other. That's one thing. And the second thing, your comment, for instance, about we pray on the rock, and said that concerns you. If you knew and talked to us, why do you guys pray on the rock? I bet it wouldn't concern you anymore because you understand why we do it. And that's exactly what I'm saying. that as rational people, brothers and sisters, we should sit down to each other, with each other. I have never had a Sunni brother over the last 27 years who came to me and kindly said, you know, I really don't understand. Why do you guys pray Iraq? What I had people who come to me and say, you guys are mushrik, you pray for Iraq. You see the play with words? But if we have love truly for each other, honesty with each other, I would feel comfortable because I have, brother, this is the honest truth. I feel more safe going talking to a Christian or a Jew, asking them tough questions about their faith, than I go to a Sunni brother and ask him. Because we're emotional. We're so emotional. Brother, the African American Muslim movement here is very respectable. We can learn something from it. There are Shia African American brothers and there's Sunni African American brothers. They don't have strife between them. Why? Because they love each other. They have the same suffering. They have the same values. But we back there, we have been taught, don't talk about it, therefore fight over it. And that's the problem that we have. I know this is a hard message to deliver, but unless we do this, brother, we will continue to be in state of denial and perpetuate the status quo. And anybody can put a match and it just lights up the face.
I think the brother, just one quick point here, the brother makes a beautiful point about the rock, the turba, which the Shia use. A simple example, and I think you mentioned a point you alluded possibly, I misunderstood, but you said a lot of this stuff is cultural stuff, possibly cultural. What's important for us to understand, that you're correct, there are people who have been included in their so-called religion, cultural entities, and therefore we should not accept those if they violate the basic principles of the religion. Otherwise culture is perfectly fine, because the Quran mentions that. What's important for us as a practical approach between a Shia looking at a Sunni or a Sunni looking at a Shia is when you see something different, let's say I'm a Shia and I see a Sunni doing something in their prayer, which I don't do, I should not say that's a cultural thing of the Sunnis. I should talk to the Sunni, as my brother's been mentioning, and ask him, excuse me, I noticed you did that. Why do you do this? Did the Prophet do this? And if the brother says, no, he didn't do it, but somebody else did it afterwards, and I think it's important, he said, wait, well, hold on a second. You can't be doing that. That's an inclusion. But if he says to me, no, the Prophet did it. I said, do you have your source? He said, yes, here it is. Can I validate it? If it's validated, I'd be the loser not to do it. Because if my Prophet did it, and it's done on the other school, and I'm not doing it, then I'm missing out. So I think both sides should be asking, you use this rock. Why do you use this? Did the Prophet use this? That's the answer every question should be asked. Did the Prophet do this? Or did he allow it? Or did he not forbid this? Okay, do it this way. It becomes a beautiful discussion where we now look at, we understand what we are, because we're still understanding each other, we're sharing, and we're learning from each other. And I think the process is very healthy.
You know, brother, we have an obligation to answer your question, by the way, about the rock, because it bothers you. Inshallah, I'll give you a quick answer about that. That it probably wouldn't bother you anymore. You wouldn't use it, but it wouldn't bother you anymore. In Tariq al-Ya'qubi, if you go, when the Prophet ﷺ built the very first masjid, we all know what that first masjid was. Can anyone give me the answer for that? Quba. And the masjids at the time of the Prophet, at that time, they didn't have roofs. Have you been to Hajj, brother?
No.
It is, inshallah, you'll go. And it is so hot. It's really unbelievably hot. So what the Sahaba used to do, they started putting their clothes, when they make sujood, because their foreheads would burn, they started putting their clothes down. The Prophet said, no, you can't do that. Your salah is batal. Either use the rocks, and they started actually turning the rocks inside out, because at the bottom they're cold. And the Prophet said, no, you don't have to do that. Just get the leaves of the date trees, sa'fun nakhl, and use it. So Shia say, see, we have to use something from the earth. Also, there is an authentic hadith, both Shia and Sunnis agree on, that the Prophet ﷺ says, جُعْلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا مُطَهُورًا, that the ground was made for me masjid so I can make sujood on it, and tahur so I can make tayammum on it. Now, there are a lot of other explanations behind this, but I just want to give you a quick synopsis. It is proven in history that the Prophet ﷺ used to carry something with him that's called khumura. In a bag, it's called khumura. Khumura is a piece of clay. Why? Because he liked to have something clean, and he has to make sujood on something from the ground. And that comes from the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. So that from the ground we created you, to it we shall bring you back, and from it we shall raise you again. So Shia